The topic is relates to the holiness of the land of Israel and the concept of Kedusha in general. What I want to begin with is explain the title. There's words we throw out a lot. Kedusha, Tumah v'Tahara, Kodesh Chol, Shechina. The goal of the shir is to try to understand how they all fit together and use them as an excuse to try to understand how Chumash fits together. It's only an hour, so I'll cover all of them. But I want to begin with a model, and just sort of to appreciate the model, I want to throw out a question. Where's the first time in Chumash we find the concept of Tumah? Anyone know? You ever think about that? Everyone's heard of Tumah. Tumah, Tara. And I'm purposely not translating the word, because the translating it uncleanliness, I don't like. We'll see why later on. From now on, Tumah is Tumah. We'll define it later on.
Idea?
So you have In Sefer Bereshit, you have the concept of someone being defiled. I think three times during that story, I said, Timu Dina Chatam. She was defiled. But that's not... where?
Noah.
Oh, perfect. Listen. Is he right or wrong? Do we have Tumah by Noah? Everyone knows the drash. Remember? It implies Tumah. We have Tara. We have a Behemah Torah. But it doesn't say a Behemah Tmea. It says Behemah Sharnana Torah. Now, there's a famous drash that, in general, Chumash doesn't waste his words. But here, so it shouldn't say something that nice. If they followed that all through Vayikra, the book would be even longer. But that's what's interesting, and maybe we'll understand a little bit deeper why we don't have the word Tumah in Sefer Bereshit. The concept of Tumah as far as the temple is concerned. We have Tumah as far as an action is concerned, but not as far as that religious status of Tumah. What Torah there means is also interesting. But for sure, afterwards, we use it for a korban. So it's other than that, we don't have it in Bereshit. What do we have in Sefer Shemot? You're all right. That's why no one knows, because it's not in Sefer Shemot. I'm pretty sure it's not. If you can find one, tell me. I'm pretty sure it's not. In Vayikra, it doesn't stop. In Vayikra and in Bamidbar. It's a lot, and Bamidbar in a little bit. What I want to try and show you, how Tumah relates to Kedusha. How Tumah relates to Kedusha. What I want to suggest is that we don't begin this concept of Tumah. I can't talk about Tumah until there's Kedusha. There's a whole concept whether a non-Jew can become Tameh. I don't know if you're familiar with that. Which sort of, when it's misunderstood, it borderlines with racism. What I want to try and explain is that the concept of Tumah only begins when we have Kedusha. Got that idea? And therefore, I have to understand how the concept of Kedusha only begins once God's Shekhinah dwells on the Mishkan. I have to get through the whole process of covenant to become God's nation, and only once we're a God's nation, only once we're a Goy Kadosh, can we start talking about Tumah. So therefore, the first part of the shir, I have to explain the relationship between the book of Shemot, which doesn't mention the word Tumah, and the book of Vayikra, which all over the place, and how that relates. So that's our goal today. So even though the shir is on Vayikra, the first half of the shir is going to be on Shemot. That's my introduction, and now we're going to get to work. The motto we're going to use is as follows. There's two britot. I mean, there's several britot in Chumash. But two classic ones that relate to Am Yisrael. There's what we call Brit Avot, the covenant God made with our forefathers. And there's what's called Brit Sinai, which is one that we go by. Now, Brit Avot has two parts. There's Brit Ben Aptarim and Brit Milah. I don't want to get into that complicated part. And Brit Sinai has the first Luchot and second Luchot. No, each one has its different elements. But just conceptually, there's a covenant that God makes with our forefathers and the covenant that we make at Har Sinai. We're all familiar with. The question which we're trying to figure out is how they're related and how they'll help explain what happens in Sefer Vayikra. If you had to summarize, what's the main point of Brit Avot? What's the main thing that God promises our forefathers?
What?
Definitely the land of Israel. In fact, the first time he picks Avram Avinu, I'll make you a great nation, I'm giving you the land. And there's two key words, Zera Va'aretz. You have them almost over and over again. I'm promising you children, I'm promising you land, but they all relate to this idea of being a nation, and the land is not just land, real estate, land meaning sovereignty over the land. And also children, meaning you have a family that later will become a nation. What's interesting is in the opening line to Avraham Avinu, God tells him his destiny, that he's destined to become a great nation. And nationhood implies sovereignty. Not just owning land, but sovereignty over land and a lot of people. God talks about that concept when none of that existed. Because whose land was it in Sefer Bereshit? And what's it called consistently, especially in the covenant? Eretz Canaan. It's never called the land of Israel in Chumash. Eretz Yisrael is never called that in Chumash. It's always called either Haaretz, which is the land of the destiny, or Eretz Canaan. Chumash goes out of its way to tell you the land doesn't belong to you. It once belonged to Canaanites. They lost it for their bad behavior. And you're getting it in order to behave in it properly. The reason why Chumash goes out of its way so often to tell us how bad the Canaanites were and why we're getting their land is not to tell us that any non-Jew living in the land doesn't belong there. If you look carefully at the first Rashi in Chumash, his main point is the land doesn't belong to us or anybody. The land belongs to God. And God sets it aside for us to be his nation. But it's unconditioned, and therefore, over again in Chumash, if we do a lousy job, we're threatened. He'll kick us out. The eternal part is, ultimately, we come back. Got that idea? But that idea of the land is important, but God promises nationhood. To be a nation, you need, it says, remember, it says Goy Gadol, and it says Aretz and Zerah. Guess what word we never find? In Sefer Bereshit, in the Brit, we don't have the word Kadosh. God doesn't tell Avram you're going to be a Goy Kadosh. He doesn't tell Avram you're going to be that the land is Kadosh. He just tells you you'll be a great nation, a Goy Gadol. Do we have Kedushah and Sefer Bereshit at all? By Shabbos in the beginning, which is a promo for Har Sinai. And where else? Oh, but yeah. Almost looks like with Dina on the flip side, with Yuda and Tamar, there's a Kedushah. And she's set aside for a sort of unholy purpose. But she's designated for something. Now, Lekadesh means something designated and set aside, usually for a higher purpose. Now, where do we have this idea of Kedusha? When we get to Har Sinai, and if I ask you now, what's the main Brit of Brit Sinai? Again, Brit Avot is, you're going to be a nation, you'll have a land, and it's about the future. Nationhood, and Avram, I think that's why Tilden calls it, it's called Zera Avram Avdo. Our forefathers are like the seed of a nation. God plants the seed of the nation. The womb in Midrash is going to be Egypt. I'm sure you're familiar with that. Chedle Leda, process of birth. The water breaks even. And then God brings up the child. Then Har Sinai is like a wedding. Yeah, I'm sure you're familiar with those analogies. But our forefathers are like a seed. God pretty much clones a nation. The womb is Egypt. And we only become a nation coming out of Egypt. Now, Brit Sinai. What's the main point of Brit Sinai? Anyone remember? There's a covenant in Har Sinai. What's the main phrase? As a nation now, I want you to be for me a nation representing God. God separates a nation to be a Kohen on the national level. Just like within the nation of Israel, there's Kohanim, the first Torah Mitzion Kola idea. We have a group of people dedicating their life to studying Torah, but for the sake of the community. So the same thing, God separates one tribe, Shevet Levi, and then the Kohanim, and they teach Torah, learn the Torah, they become the experts in Torah and serving God, but we separate them for the sake of the other 12 tribes, the other 11 tribes. Understand the model? That's Kedusha. When I separate something from a bigger group, giving it a special status, but the purpose of that separation is to become a funnel to bring that godliness to the group I separated from. Like, take the same idea with Shabbat during the week. I separate one day of the week and make it special. That's Kedushat Shabbat. But by making one day special, what happens to the rest of the week? It's upgraded or downgraded? If you keep Shabbat, you should know. If Shabbat works, by making one day of the week special, that elevates the entire week. It elevates Shabbat even higher. But the purpose of separation in Kedushat is always separating one thing from a group, ultimately for the purpose of bringing godliness back to the group it was taken out from. When we separate Yerushalayim from the rest of Israel and the Beit HaMikdash, it's separation, not saying Jerusalem is then totally separated from the rest of the land, but by making Yerushalayim special, then Kedusha emanates from Yerushalayim, Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah. Again, I want to pick that topic for Torah Mitzion Kolel. Okay. That's part of this thing, isn't it? Okay. Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah. Now, Now we got to get to work. Notice in Har Sinai we talk about a Goy Kadosh. It would be a great nation. Whenever you have a great nation dedicated to serve God, and therefore God separates one nation from the 70, gives them a special status, but for the purpose of bringing the concept of godliness to all mankind, like Or Torah, or not Or Torah, the show, Or La Goyim. Remember that concept? Same idea. Are any of these covenants breakable? A covenant is a two-sided agreement, isn't it? By definition, it's a covenant. They have ramifications. Anyone who's a lawyer, like, you can have a contract between two sides. Can they be annulled or not? Good question. Can Brit Avot be annulled? Can Brit Sinai be annulled? Those are big questions. Now, if you study Sefer Bereshit, God begins with a promise and makes a covenant. But where does God promise that this covenant of the forefathers is unbreakable? When does He swear to it? At the Akedah. That's Bidishbati. Most of the commentators explain that after the Akedah, God said, my covenant with our forefathers, no matter how, whatever, it's eternal. It might not always be, rosy, but I can't break the covenant. That covenant is eternal. How about Brit Avot? Is it breakable? Brit Sinai. According to Moshe Rabbeinu, he broke it, didn't he? Remember, what did the rabbis say? Yishakoach Shishibarta. They're happy that for some reason, Brit Sinai is breakable, which is strange. Now, what I want to show you now is when you understand the difference between Brit Avot and Brit Sinai, you'll appreciate what's happening. So let me go through, you'll appreciate what's happening in Sefer Vayikra. We had like this. What's in Sefer Bereshit, it's not just history. Sefer Bereshit is the story of how and why God picked our forefathers. How it began, without going into the details, all of its trouble and all of its tensions. By the time the book is over, the seeds of nationhood are planted. And the concept is planted. But it's going to take several hundred years until we become that nation. Remember, you plant a seed in the ground, you don't see anything for a couple months, and after a while, it begins to sprout. The nation grows, becomes a nation, we come out of Egypt. We get to Har Sinai, and God suggests, you want to be a nation to represent me, a Goy Kadosh. What do we answer to that? We say, Naseh, Naseh v'nishma, and we get the terms of the covenant, we get the Ten Commandments, we get Parshat Mishpatim, we get some basic laws, a sampling of laws, we get a symbol, and then Moshe goes up to get more. When Moshe is up on Har Sinai, what happens? Everyone knows what happens, the sin of the golden calf. God's conclusion from their behavior is, this nation will never change. And what does He tell Moshe? What's he want to do? Start over again. But who's He want to use to start over again? Moshe. And remember what He tells Moshe? Ata hanichali, let me get angry at them. And how about Brit Avot? What happens to Brit Avot? Remember what He tells Moshe? Ve'aseh utcha l'goy gadol. I'll make you the great nation. God's not going to break the covenant with our forefathers because He'll fulfill it through Moshe. What's Moshe's answer? If that's the case, whip me out of this. I'm out of this book. God's saying, if that's the case, and that's what we're going to be with, God says, I'm going to fulfill Brit Avot, I have to. Moshe has him cornered. But I can't destroy them. It'll be a Chilul Hashem. It'll be a desecration of God's name. I can't bring them to Israel as my nation. I can't travel with them because they're Nam Kshe Orif. And therefore, God has a solution, and that's going to be our first source. If you want to take a look, it's better in your Chumash, but take a look in Perek Lamed Gimel. Chapter 33 in Sefer Shmot. Listen what God says. God says as follows. God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, at the beginning of chapter 33, after the story of Chet Egel, God tells Moshe, Lech alei mizeh, atav am asher leitem eretz Mitzrayim, alas asher nishbati lavam Yitzhak Yaakov, lemod lezach atnena. In a nutshell, what is God telling Moshe Rabbeinu to do? Fulfill Brit Avot. There's a contract, Brit Avot, it's unbreakable, you're right, that's what you prayed for. You can have your land. And I'm going to send a malach to help you conquer the nations. Pasuk Bet. To Eretz Abad Chalav Pasuk Gimel. Why? Ki lo ele bikir b'cha ki am kshe orafata b'nachacha b'darach. If I come with you, I mean, if my presence is with you, which we're going to call later a Shekhinah, if God's dwelling with the people, and God and Am Yisrael are together, what will happen? What will God have to do? Every time we sin, have to punish us harshly. Got the idea? Because we're not up to this, we're not at this level, God says, okay, I have to fulfill Brit Avot, but I can't have Brit Sinai. If Brit Sinai is working, that means God's presence is with us. Because what's the symbol of Brit Sinai? That's going to be the Mishkan. God dwelling among us. God saying, if I'm dwelling among you, I'll have to punish you all the time. Because you can't live up to that. And therefore, the only solution is, I'm going to give you Brit Avot without Brit Sinai. Understand? God's solution in the middle. And this is sad because this is exactly what we skip on fast days. We read Perek Lamed Bet Vaychal, and we skip to the second Luchot. And this whole middle situation, which is thematically very important, where God says, let me fulfill Brit Avot without Brit Sinai. That was what God suggested. Now, had that happened, had Moshe listened to this? Let's take even one more line. The people don't like this, and God tells Moshe in Pasuk Hey, God tells Moshe, tell Bnei Yisrael, you're an Amksha Oref. If I come with you, I'll have to destroy you and take down your symbol of Har Sinai, the jewelry they got at Har Sinai, symboling the Brit. Bnei Yisrael finally give in and take off their jewelry. And look in Pasuk Zion, what does Moshe have to do? Moshe takes the tent, his tent, and puts it outside the camp, far from the camp, and calls that the tent of meeting. And anyone looking for God had to go outside the camp. Or in a nutshell, why is Moshe's tent now where he meets God outside the camp? Because God can't be in the camp. God can be with Moshe, but not with the people. We have a situation now, which I like to call Herzl's dream come true. Why is it Herzl's dream come true? Had Moshe accepted what God said and followed God's instruction, he would have led Am Yisrael to the land of Israel without what? Without Brit Sinai. We would have been a Goy Gadol, correct? We would have had the land, we had nation, we wouldn't be a Goy Kadosh. No. If you're not a nation representing God, what wouldn't you have? You wouldn't have a Mishkan or a Mikdash. If you don't have a Mishkan or a Mikdash, you wouldn't have Aliyah LeRegel. You wouldn't have three pilgrimage holidays. You wouldn't have Shabbat. You wouldn't have Shemitah and Yovel. You wouldn't have Kedushat Haaretz. You couldn't bring a Korban to God. There's nowhere to bring it to. If God's not dwelling in your midst, if you don't represent God, it's a Goy Kadosh, a Memlechet Kohanim of Goy Kadosh is a nation representing God. So if you're not willing or not able to represent God properly, so there's no concept of having a Mishkan. If there's no Mishkan, there's no Korbanot. If there's no Korbanot, in fact, it wouldn't be Kedoshim to you. You wouldn't have the laws of Kedoshim to you because you're not Kadosh. What book did I just explain to you? Look carefully. Every Lan Vayikra. It's only after we're Goy Kadosh, but before, it would not apply if we were Goy Gadol, only if we're Goy Kadosh. The laws in Vayikra, what I just went through, are basically what happens only after we're a nation representing God. Because if you're not representing God, you don't have the symbol of God's presence, that's the Mishkan. You can't come and visit Him, you don't have to come and visit Him. You don't have to amend your relationship all the time because you're not working for Him anymore. In other words, that makes us God's workers. So as God's workers, you know, we're reviewed all the time. And we have to tell our boss we're sorry and make sure we remember what our job is. Within Vayikra, we have also the concepts of Tumah and Tahara. What is someone who's Tumah? Let me go through Vayikra real quick based on this. Once the Shekhinah does return, and what part of Sefer Shemot talks about the Shekhinah returning? But what's going to be the symbol that God's Shekhinah has returned? The Mishkan. And what brings the Shekhinah back? What? So, the Mishkan. No. Remember how Parsha Truma begins? V'asu l'mikdash v'shachanti b'tocham, which sounds like, build me a Mishkan and the Shekhinah will come back. The question is, what causes what? Is building the Mishkan going to cause the Shekhinah to bring mechanically? Or is building the Mishkan going to show God that we want Him back? This is the key to all, pretty much to almost everything that has to do with Mishkan and ritual. In Sefer Vayikra, take a look at Parshat Shemini, in chapter 9. Should be one of the sources. Chapter 9, you know it pretty much by heart. It's going to be source. No, probably it's not even on there. No. Yeah, Perek Tet. Just look quickly at Perek Tet, the opening lines. The end of Pasuk Dalet. In Yom HaShemini, remember the 7 days of dedicating the Mishkan on the eighth day, the special korbanot. God says, take a korban from Aaron, a chatat and an olah, take an Aaron from the people. Look at the end of Pasuk Dalet. What's the reason for the Korban? Ki hayom Hashem nira lechem. But look at Pasuk Vav. Moshe gathers the people again together and tells them, Zeh hadavar asher tziva Hashem lasot. This is what God commanded to do. Vayera lechem kvod Hashem. Do this procedure, bring these korbanot, and God's Shekhinah will return. Now, the question is, does these magic korbanot bring the Shekhinah? Or because the Shekhinah is coming, I need to bring the korban? You follow? What causes God's Shekhinah to return is Am Yisrael's readiness and willingness to be His nation. And that's the tshuva they do in Sefer Shemot. But in order to show God that we care, what do we need to do? You need to express yourself in action. And you can view the building of the Mishkan, that 6 months of building the Mishkan, as rehab. The covenant was broken. And the relationship was tainted. And what did God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Remember? I'll fulfill Brit Tavot, no Brit Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu, in his beautiful prayer, that's going to be our next source. I'm sorry, let's go over the sources real quick to see what we did. Reshit Yud Bet was Brit Tavot. I'll make you a great nation. That's source number two. And in Breshi Perek Tet Vav is Brit Ben Aptarim, Lizarcha Natate Etar Sazot. And Perek Vav in Sefer Shemot, the four cups. God reminds Moshe of the Brit with the forefathers, and I'll take you out of Egypt. And I'll make you my nation, you'll be my God. I mean, I'll be your God, you'll be my nation. That should have been Mamar Har Sinai, they get the land. And all that breaks in Perek Yutet is the Goy Kadosh. That's Brit Sinai. Basically, source 2 is Brit Avot, source 3 is Brit Sinai. Source 4 is what we saw. Okay, that's where Moshe says afterwards. Source 4 is Moshe Rabbeinu now praying and says, We can't go to Israel without you. Look at the end of Pasuk Gimel. Is it nice? Where God tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe tells God, Urei kem cha goy hazeh. You realize God. God says, Ureiti, that the people are an empty aura. Moshe tells God, I want you to realize that you're a people. You can't abandon us like that. And God answers, I'll go with you. And then Moshe says, that's not enough. And then look in Pasuk Yitzayin, God tells Moshe, I'm going to listen to you. And because you found favor in my eyes. And then what happens is that God says, you know what? What's going to be the solution? How are we going to bring Brit Sinai back? If God keeps His attributes of deen, of judgment, there's no way this relationship will work. Moshe is so stubborn on behalf of the people. He says, we're not willing to leave the desert. We're not willing to go to Har Sinai without you. And God says, if I come with you, I have to kill you. And Moshe says, we're not going anywhere. And you have to fill Brit Avot. Moshe demands that God comes with him. But God says, if I come with you, I have to destroy you. What's going to be the solution? We have to change the rules of engagement. Okay? God, instead of midat hadin, it makes sense that because we represent God, God should judge us harshly. It's called midat hadin. But Moshe's prayer leads to what's called midat harachamim, attributes of mercy. And God says, even though you represent me, and even though I demand the best behavior, you're human. And if you make mistakes, there's room for repentance. Midat harachamim. God doesn't promise He'll always have mercy. But there's a possibility of mercy. And then the second luchot enable God's Shekhinah to return. Is that the idea? But the second luchot enable God's Shekhinah to dwell with us even though we're in Am Kshei Oref. And that's exactly Moshe's prayer after God announces the second luchot, his Bidot Rachamim in source 5. Moshe comes quickly after hearing that God said, I'll change the covenant and it will include attributes of mercy. What does Moshe pray for in Pasuk Tet in source 5? Moshe quickly bows down and says, I want God now to be in our midst, even though we're in Am Kshei Oref, and forgive us. What's God's answer? A qualified yes. I'm willing to come back in your midst, but what? Got it? And that's exactly why the rabbis put the Mishkan after Chet Ha'egel. Thematically, that's why, remember, everyone except Ramban. In Chazal, everyone puts the Mishkan after Chet Ha'egel. From kindergarten, you learn that. Thematically, it's right on the mark. Because the Mishkan is going to be the mechanism through which we show God we want Him in our midst. God doesn't need a place to live. We need to do something to show we want Him in our midst. And therefore, we build Him a Mishkan. And God doesn't say, I'm bringing that Mishkan tomorrow. Build me a Mishkan, and that will be your test if you're ready. And sure enough, how does Sefer Shemot end? We build the Mishkan exactly as God commanded. And what does God do only 6 months later, after the Mishkan is built? the Shekhinah returns. Sefer Shmot deals with the relationship between God and the people, and Sefer Shmot isn't over until that relationship Brit Sinai is fixed. Even though, chronologically speaking, Moshe receives lots of laws on Har Sinai, Chumash doesn't record them for the reader until I deal with the relationship. If I want to know what stories and what theme is in Sefer Shmot, it all deals with the covenant. The covenant, making it, breaking it, fixing it, and the symbol of the covenant. And that covenant is so important, it needs a symbol, and that symbol is so important because it symbolizes the covenant, and that's why Chumash, I would say, wastes so many words. I mean, that's not wasting. Why Chumash is so wordy? But being wordy doesn't mean you waste your words. When something's important, to emphasize its importance, we use a lot of words. Now that the Shekhinah has dwelled with us, what can we do now? Two things. We can now continue to Israel as God's people. But now we need to know the laws that otherwise we would not have had. Which are going to be what? The laws of Sefer Vayikra. The first thing God tells Moshe Rabbeinu is, you're welcome. I mean you're allowed to come in. Not only Moshe Rabbeinu can come into the Olam Moed. Remember God calls Moshe? Moshe was waiting outside when the Shekhinah came, at the end of Sefer Shemot. And God tells Moshe, okay, you can come in. Vayikra Moshe. And the first thing he tells Moshe when Moshe comes into the Moed is, not only are you permitted in, but even everyone in Am Yisrael is permitted in. Adam ki akrim mikem korban. God doesn't need to be fed. God's nation needs to come and visit God. And that act of visiting God, like coming to shul, is an act of reaffirming your covenant. But when you come to visit someone, you don't come empty-handed. If you go to someone's house for Shabbat, you don't come empty-handed. What do you bring? You bring a korban olah, flowers, korban shlamim, candy, korban mincha, bogalach or something, you follow, or cake. But you don't, they don't need to receive. They have more food than you need. And they'll take that bottle of wine and recycle it. Okay? But you need to bring something. You understand the concept of a korban? Korban, you're not coming to feed God. And the Mishkan, you're not building him a house, he doesn't need a house. You need to show that you care. You need to bring something. But the main reason you're coming is not to feed God, it's to be close to God. And in human relationships, you don't come empty-handed. And Chumash has a protocol of, when you come to visit, here's the etiquette. Remember? Flowers, chocolate, wine. Remember? Olah, shlamim, korban. That's how Vayikra begins. The main point, though, is you're able to come close to God. And that's what's fixing Brit Sinai. It's, I want you to be my people, I want you to work for me, and I want you to come visit. Now let's say you unintentionally did something wrong in the relationship. Not accidentally. Shogeg is unintentional. Unintentional means I could have been more careful. Then I have a whole set of laws of how I have to be more careful, of have to say I'm sorry. And that's called a Korban Chatat and Hashem. That was Parsha Vayikra. Parsha Tzav is for the Kohanim, for the workers, how to bring the Korban. And afterwards in Tzav and Shemini we have what Korbanot were brought to bring the Shekhinah back. From the point of view of Korbanot. And those Korbanot of Yom HaShemini become the model for every year on Yom Kippur. You familiar with that? It's a little complicated, but if I want to understand which Korbanot in Vayikra, every year on Yom Kippur, we sort of relive this concept of Yom HaShemini, meaning there was this threat that God should take away Shekhinah from us. We shouldn't have, we're not worthy of Brit Sinai. We don't live up to that. How do we fix that? God had to change his attributes of mercy, and that enabled the Shekhinah to return. What day did God come down? When did Moshe come down and tell the people of Israel about God's attributes of mercy? That was on Yom Kippur. What do we do on that day every year? We remember how it's through God's attributes of mercy that allows us to come close to God. What do we do in the Mikdash on that day to symbolize that we can come close to God even though we're not sure? That's the Kohen Gadol does what? Goes to the Kodesh Kodeshim at Yom Kippur. So, the Kohen Gadol doesn't go in to bring Korbanot. The Kohen Gadol brings Korbanot so he can go in. Understand the difference? And God doesn't need to see the blood. God doesn't need to be fed. Rather, Am Yisrael has to show God that we want to come close to Him. And if the Mishkan is like Har Sinai, it's a symbol of Har Sinai, the Kohen Gadol going to the Kodesh Kodeshim is like Moshe Rabbeinu going up on Har Sinai. It's like, but representing Am Yisrael coming up to Har Sinai, wanting to be God's people. Midat Adin, we're never worthy. I mean, we try our best to repent from Rosh Chodesh Elul till then. But if we're not worthy, what should happen to us? We should be punished. What do we need? We need protection. from the Shekhinah, and we get protection by showing God that we really want our job, and we understand our mistakes. And that's what we call kapara. And that's Yom Kippur. You follow? Yom Kippur, I'm trying to explain what's in Sefer Vayikra. Remember, I just explained Achrei Mot. Now, in that framework of coming to serve God, and as a nation we serve God, and we deserve midat hadin, we should be perfect in our behavior, but God's willing to forgive us when we make some mistakes. Every once in a while, you're temporarily out of service. There's certain times in life cycles where you basically, it's not time to visit. Like in any relationship, it's called a timeout. And there's certain things that sort of cause a timeout. The best example I like to bring is from a Yoledet. Remember, everyone knows that Yoledet has to bring a korban? She's Tameh. That's why I don't want to call it, no one's unclean, nothing wrong. But when you serve God, there's certain times where it's not time to serve God. You have to worry about yourself. And you'll see how this will explain all the different types of tumah. You just had a baby. I want to come and thank God right away, right? I want to run to the Beit HaMikdash. What's God tell you? Time out. Take care of yourself, take care of your baby. You follow? It's I call it spiritual unreadiness. Also, it's emotionally a time that God says it's not, nothing's bad, but there's time for a timeout. Let's say there's a death, right? Tumat mit. You need time for. Remember, what are Hilchot Avelut all about? You need time to deal with that. And the main laws of Tumat mit is how to get out of that after, when the 7 days are over. The most important about Shiva is getting up from Shiva, not sitting Shiva. Sitting Shiva people would do anyhow. It's getting out of it afterwards. The example I want to use mostly is Mitzora. Remember the laws of Tzarat, which are in Vayikra? Sounds like really strange. If you remember the laws of leprosy, what's the Kohen doing? Oh, you're a leper, get out of here. Remember? We give him the boot. Like just because he's got the skin disease, all of a sudden we don't want him in our community. And then we blame it because he spoke Lashon Hara. If you look carefully, it's exactly the opposite. If someone has leprosy, even if the Kohen didn't kick him out of the community, he'd be a hermit. Because if that's what happens to a skin, people that happen to automatically cut themselves off from the community. They hide themselves. They're afraid to be seen in public. The biggest danger of someone with leprosy is he'll never get out of it. Recovery is an important part. That person needs to be mainstreamed. But I can't just say, you're welcome, come back in, because that won't work. What do? I give them a framework to deal with it. We isolate them. For a week, for 2 weeks, or whatever necessary. But the main job of the Kohen is not to isolate him and kick him out of the camp. The main job of the priest is to bring him back into the camp. But I need to go through a process. I have to realize there is a problem, we have to deal with it. Now, the job of the Kohen is to bring him back in. And the job of the Kohen is not to say, oh, you spoke Lashon Hara. When you have a Tzarat, remember the whole thing about Tzarat and Lashon Hara? That's not for society. Chumash never says Tzarat is caused by Lashon Hara. It alludes to it here and there. But never says it straight out. And it's not a law that if you have Tzarat, if you have Lepra, that means you spoke Lashon Hara. And the opposite for sure isn't true. If you don't have Tzarat, then you didn't speak Lashon Hara. I can bring a lot of proofs of that. But the idea behind it is, the job of the Kohen is to make sure someone with this terrible disease isn't cut off from Am Yisrael forever, to bring him back in. Now, the person himself who has Tzarat, what does he need to do during his isolation time? He has to contemplate, what did I do wrong? All the midrashim about Tzarat and Lashon Hara are for the individual himself who contracts it, not for the society who notices it. You understand the difference between the two? And that's classic in Jewish law. A person himself has to introspect, what did I do wrong to cause this to happen to me? So that's the job of the person who's isolated. The job of society is to say, that's between you and God. Our job is to bring you back into the community. And what I'm getting at is, but that person during that isolation time is not a time to come to visit God. In your service of God, there's certain times with the timeout. You still keep mitzvot, but it's not time to visit God. And that's the laws of Tumah and Tahara. I call it spiritual unreadiness. By definition, there's no such thing as Tumah without Tahara. Understand? But every time you have Tumah and Chumash, there's always laws of how to get rid of the Tumah. If it's just waiting for the sun to set, or doing mikvah, or washing, or waiting 7 days, it's sprinkling Parah Adumah. But by definition, you can't be Tumah forever. There's some halakhic framework to get rid of the Tumah. But the concept of Tumah only begins when I have a nation representing God. A nation who works for God, who has a Mishkan, who serves God, when they're temporarily out of service, has Tumah. But a nation that doesn't have that, there's no concept of Tumah. You understand my point? The concept of Tumah only begins when I have Kedusha. And therefore, there's no concept of Tumah by Goy. There might be a rabbinic definition of Tumah. But from the point of view of Chumash itself, the concept of Tumah and Tara only begin after I have Kedusha. And hence, when do we begin to find the concept of Tumah? In what book? In Vayikra. Because what happened at the end of Shemot? The concept of Kedusha wasn't complete until the end of Sefer Shemot. Until the Shekhinah returns and the Mishkan is built, we don't have a Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. It's not official. After the Mishkan is built, now I have a Mamlechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. Now I can't serve God. I have the symbol. And within that service of God, I have certain times of timeout. And therefore, in the middle of coming close to God, Vayikra, I also have laws of when you have to take a timeout. Got the idea? That's the first half of Vayikra. What happens in the second half? That takes us, let me just review. We have Parshat Vayikra is coming close to God. If you didn't do anything wrong, you just wanted what's called a Korban Hadava, you want to come visit, here's the protocol. If I unintentionally tainted my relationship, Korban Chatat and Hashem, and then I have a guidebook for priests, how to bring the Korbanot. This is a procedure for how to bring a Bitcha. If I want to compare it to a website, if you were a visitor, let's say you went to the Beit HaMikdash website. It's the best way to clarify it. So you go to the website and says, welcome. And then ask you, are you a visitor or a worker? So let's say you're a worker. You put in your ID number. And what parsha would it send you to? Parsha Tzav. And we'll ask you, what sacrifice you have to bring? So I have to bring a chatat. Zot Torah ta'chatat. You follow? Here's how I bring it. I have to bring a mincha. Here's the procedure. And then it tells you what you get to keep, what the owners keep, what the mizbeah keeps. It tells you, it's very procedural. If I'm a visitor, first question is, what did you do wrong? And if you say, I did nothing wrong, oh, that takes you to Korban Hadava. And then I have a choice. Yeah, you want to come visit? You can't come empty-handed. And then, do you want to be? You want to give something totally to God, a Korban Olam? You want to go parv, or no animals, Korban Mincha? Or you want to be Jewish, that's always a nice one I just said. You want to bring an animal, but you want to eat it. Why waste it? And that's called a Korban Shlamim. Now that's in jest, in seriousness. Korban Shlamim is unique. I'm pretty sure it's unique to Judaism. A Korban Olam, every religion has that, bringing a sacrifice to God. But bringing a sacrifice to God and you eating the meat, again, it sounds Jewish, but there's something deeper there. It's sharing a meal with God. A Korban Shlamim, everyone gets a piece. The Kohen gets a piece. God gets something. God gets the high cholesterol. If you know the chalev. And the Kohenim get the choice part, and you get the rest of the animal. Who do you take out to eat? If you have a business relationship, and you have a business partners go out to eat together. So if God's your boss, sharing a meal with God means I'm sharing a meal with my boss. And it should be an uplifting experience. And that's the idea of a shlamim, which we had at Har Sinai. And when you bring a korban shlamim, that's a higher level of closeness to God. But it's supposed to remind you about your relationship. Now what's so neat about it, which takes us right to Parshat Kedoshim Tiyu. In Kedoshim Tiyu, there's a strange law about Pigel. Remember that law? Pigel is a strange law. I'll explain it in a half a second. It says, if you bring a korban, a sacrifice to God, you have a day to eat it. A day or day and a half to eat it. And you have to eat it in Jerusalem. You can't eat it outside. Now, let's say you bring this sacrifice and you plan on eating it outside its time frame. Or outside Jerusalem. You want to take it home and eat it. God says you can't do that. No, you can't do that. If you do that, that korban is disgusting. It's called pigul. And you're chayiv karet, which means you're cut off from the covenant. Which is really strange. But when you look behind the law, it's so deep. Because what you're supposed to do with the korban, if God says you have a korban, you have to eat it within a day. No human can eat a whole animal in a day. But what's that force you to do? It forces you to share with those who are around you. Now, if I'm thinking I want to bring this home and eat it, or if I'm thinking I want to save this and eat it over 3 or 4 days, you're basically saying, I don't want to share it. Now, God can command you, you have to share it. You have to want to share it. So fine, you want to be selfish. Fine, you're selfish. But don't stand in front of God and saying, I'm buddy, buddy. Don't bring a korban shlamim and saying, I'm a partner with God. And I'm Mr. Close to God guy. And at the same time that you're thinking, I'm Mr. Close to God and bringing a korban, what are you really thinking about? About yourself and not about others? God says, if that's how you stand in front of God, you're out of here. The laws, and it's right in Kiddushim to you. And the next law is about Lechet Shichan Peah, about taking care of the poor and the needy when you take care of your filth. Look in Kiddushim to you. If you want, look in chapter 19, how it begins. Actually, take a look at chapter 18, which is, we'll take us right into it. I think that's pretty much what we're up to. You understand the model I'm trying to get at? So in Sefer Vayikra, we have how to bring the Korban, who has to bring the Korban, etc. I'm sorry, and by website. So if you want to bring a Korban, then you have, if you did something wrong, unintentionally, so it asks you, was this intentional? If intentional, system error, because you don't belong here, because Korban are not for intentionally doing something wrong to God. But if you unintentionally did something wrong, then depends, who are you? Are you the president of Israel? Special Korban. I don't know if things like that can happen. If you're a Kohen, if you follow, you're a member of the Sanhedrin, you did something cause everyone to make a mistake, you follow, you're a regular person. And then there's certain transgressions that it depends on your income. Like if you make a promise to do something or not to do something, if you paid attention to Shishi and Shvi, which was really complicated yesterday, but if you did something, because it's called Shvuat Ha'idut or Shvuat Bitui, in other words, if you make a promise to do something or not do something, strange case. And then you realize you made a mistake, so then you have to bring a korban to God. But that depends on your tax return. If you're gainfully employed, you bring an animal. If you can't afford an animal, you can bring birds. If you can't afford birds, you bring flour. You know what I'm talking about? We call that korban olevi ored. You know it from the alchetz. I was in Vayikra yesterday, but it's really complicated stuff. What I'm getting at, though, it's like a website where it tells you, where to go, what to do. Then there's a whole set of laws afterwards that tell you when you can't come and visit. When there's certain times when you can't, you're not allowed in. And how you contract that tuma, which is spiritual unreadiness, and how you get rid of it. And then again, that knowing, just think of the laws of tuma. If I'm going to visit God in the Beit HaMikdash, and I know if I touch this and touch that, I can't go, I'm going to be extra careful of everything I do that day. It's like Erev Pesach in the house. You can't go in there, you can't go, you can't touch that. There's so many things you have to be careful of before you go to the Mikdash, and that's going to make your whole entry to the Mikdash something special, something you're looking forward to. Remember, the whole week before you go to the Mikdash, you have to be careful of everything you're touching. Now back to, then we have the laws of Yom Kippur, the highest level of going to the Kodesh Kodeshim, and then the book goes in chapter 18 after this high point of going to the Kodesh Kodeshim and Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol. Then we leave the temple, because that's what Kedusha is. It's centralized in the Beit HaMikdash or in the Mishkan, but then it emanates. And because God is dwelling in the Mishkan, it has effect outside the Mishkan. One last example. Let's say some big rabbi from Bnei Brak, big Torah scholar, comes to Skokie for say 2 months in the summer. And let's say he's staying in your house. What's going to change? Is the house going to change? It'd probably be a lot cleaner. The way people talk in the house would be a little bit different. The way people act in the house would be different. People coming to visit the house, you follow? Someone keep the TV, not keep the TV, or hide it or something. You follow? The magazines, you follow? Take that analogy. If God's dwelling in your apartment, in your nation, you follow? That has an effect on how you live in that house, and it has a whole effect on the neighborhood. That's the point? So in Sefer Vayikra, I talk about its effect on the Mishkan itself. You can come visit them. And now, about the neighborhood. And that's Perek Yudchet. What's Perek Yudchet? We left the Mikdash now, and now we're talking about general behavior. Because you're God's people, A, your culture has to be Jewish and not Goyish. Look at the beginning of Perek Yudchet. Don't act like an Egyptian. Don't act like a Canaanite. Instead, keep my laws. Then chapter 18 tells us how not to act. That's Arayot. Remember, that's incest and things like that. That for sure not. And in contrast, what do you need to do? That's chapter 19. That's Kedoshim to you. Then we have a whole list of how you have to act because you represent God. Take a quick look at Kedoshim to you in chapter 19. Just read the first couple lines and tell me if there's something there that rings a bell to Har Sinai. I mean, it's like staring at you. It's source number 10. What, there's Shabbat there? What else is there? There's Kibbud Horim. There's Shabbat. There's Avodah Zarah. You understand what's going on there? What is it? It's the Ten Commandments. But they're sort of refined and rehashed. Why are the Ten Commandments there? Ten Commandments are the application of The terms of the covenant, "Vatem tiyu li mamlachet kohanim v'goy kadosh." And therefore, Kedoshim to you is a guide because you're separated and designated to represent God. I hold you to a higher standard. And you don't only, you are not only permitted not to kill, you can't even be an innocent bystander. Remember? Al tamor adam reyacha. Okay. There's a lot of laws you can't steal, but you have, Jews have to return a lost item. Okay. We're held to a much higher standard. And what's so neat is together with you, lo tzedech rechil ba'amecha, you can't be a gossiper. And the next line is, al tamor adam reyacha. You can kill someone as an innocent bystander, you can kill someone with your mouth by saying the wrong thing. You can kill him at least psychologically. Now, what's that doing there? Don't you think Kedoshim to you is Mamad Har Sinai? It's how you act because you're chosen to serve God, because you're a Goy Kadosh? But Kedusha is not what you are, it's what you need to be. You understand my point? No individual, I should ask you the question, who in Chumash is called Kadosh? Which character? Is Holy Moses called Kadosh? Never called Kadosh. Again, your answer is right. No one in all Tanakh is called Kadosh. Is that amazing? What? What? The nation is Kadosh. The Kohanim are Kadoshim. Kedusha is a status. It's not a description. There's nothing intrinsically. You know, it's someone dedicated to serve God. Shabbat is Kadosh. But if you don't make chums, it's not Shabbos. You follow? There's a potential for Kedusha. I'm saying, if you don't make Kiddush. Understand my point? The potential there is for the day, but if you don't do anything to make it happen, nothing happens. God sets the potential. He gives the blessing. He's mevarechet, but the kedusha has to be, you have to live that out. So God designates the potential, and you have to be kadosh. It's not what you are, it's what you need to be. That's kedushim to you. And then we have a whole type of behavior. And don't be surprised in vayikra, because it's the ramifications of God's presence. Because God's presence is among you, the Mishkan is built and God's Shekhinah dwells with you, therefore you can come visit the first half of Vayikra. But because God's in your apartment, in your land, you have to act in your health to a higher standard, and that's going to be to Shat Adam. That'll be in that's Kedoshim to you. Understand how it's in the book? And what'll happen if you don't keep up to this? What's God say? I'll kick you out of the land. That's in Perek Yitchet and Perek Chaf again. That's all the topics. Then there's Parshat Emor, Shat Kohanim, which is, look at the parallel, it's so neat. Bnei Noach have certain forbidden marriage relationships. That's like incest. Okay? Am Yisrael, God's nation, has more. That's the arayot that we have in Perek Yitzchak. The Kohanim have even more, remember? The Kohen can't marry a Gusha. And the Kohen Gadol, even more. You follow? The more you are on this level of Tusha, the more you're working for God, the more things you can't do. You can't. But it's like, it's a scale. There's a sort of a pecking order in that. But just like there's laws for Kohanim, Am Yisrael, the other nations, there's laws for Kohanim within Am Yisrael, and that's Parshat Amor. And Vikidash Tov, all the special laws he has. But also more laws of Tumah and Tara, right? Remember, there's no laws of Tumah and Tara by a Goy. There's laws of Tumah for Am Yisrael, and extra laws of Tumah and Tara for a Kohen, even more for a Kohen Gadol. We finished, that's called Kedushat Adam. Then we get to what's called Kedushat Zman, which we have to worry about now. Kedushat Zman is what Parsha? And more. Just like I have, just like I'm, the individuals are special because they represent God, there's special times of the year. And what are they called in Hebrew? Moedei Hashem. Remember we say, what's Moedei Hashem mean? A Moed is a meeting place. It's not a time. Vad is a shorish. The word Vad is a shorish. Like Ohel Moed, a tent of meeting. Moedei Hashem, we Am Yisrael Paskins, is when we meet our friends. But Chumash holds, it's Moedei Hashem, it's we meet God. Understand? So Moedei Hashem is times that we meet God, and that's way of Alei L'Regel on those days, or we come to Shul. And those special times, that's Parshat Moedim. That's Kedushat Zman. And then we have what's called Parshat Bahar, which is Kedushat Haaretz. Because this land represents God, there's a Shabbos of the land. Every 7 years, got that? And and the laws of Shemitah. So if I got my point right, if you want to take those three Kedushot together, we have Kedushat Adam, Kedushim to you, and more, Kedushat Zman, the Moedim, and Kedushat Makom, the land of Israel. What's the highest level of all three? The highest level of Kedushat Adam is the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. The highest level of Kedushat Zman is Shabbat Shabbaton. And the highest level of Kedushat Makom is Yerushalayim in the Beit HaMikdash, in Kodesh Kodeshim. And they all come together on Yom Kippur. You understand what Yom Kippur is? That represents the whole concept of a nation coming close to God. What I want to conclude with are two things. One is, very strange psukim in chapter 11. The first time we have a definition of what's Tameh, what's Tahor, is chapter 11. It begins with what's kosher, what's not kosher. We mentioned Tumah and Vayikra when to bring, but the definitions of Tumah begin in chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11 in Vayikra, and we'll conclude with this. At the end of chapter 11 in Vayikra, we have like this. Chapter 11, the very end. Beautiful psukim. They explain what kosher, what keeping kosher is all about. Remember the first laws of kashrut here. I want something to sort of take home. Look how we go back to Mount Sinai here. Verse 43, Pasuk Mem Gimel, page 604 in your art scroll, in the stone chumash. 604, the bottom page, Pasuk Mem Gimel. Verse 43. That summarizes, don't become tamei with all these different things. That's what causes tumah. Then, page 606. Why? Ki ani Hashem Elokechem. Isn't that the beginning of the Ten Commandments? V'kadishten v'item kdoshim. That's going to be parsha kdoshim to you. Ki kadosh ani. I made you a mamlekat kohanim. I'm separate. I'm kadosh. And you're my nation representing me. You're kadosh. And therefore, he can become Tameh. Why? I took you out of Egypt to be your boss, to be your God. And so remember that pasuk? Now, zoom to the end of chapter 20. It's almost a repeat. It's the end of the laws of Arayot. The end of chapter 20, the end of this first section. A beautiful pasuk, a summary pasuk. It just puts it all together. The end of Perek Chaf. It's on the source sheet. Pasuk Chavav. Or Pasuk Chafei. Yeah, Pasuk Chafei, Mafter. Page 670. Verse 25, Pasuk Chafei. Viv daltem ben habeimah Torah latmeah ben haofa tomei lator. What do you have to do? You have to differentiate between kosher meat, not kosher meat. Kosher animals, not kosher animals. Which I set aside for you. That idea of keeping kosher is only for Am Yisrael. Why? Why is kosher meat only shaykh to us? Listen carefully. Verse Pasuk Chabad. Vitem li kdoshim ki kadoshani ki an kadoshani Hashem. Isn't that Brit Sinai? Ba'avdil etchem min amim lo li. What did God do? God differentiated between the other nations and us. For what reason? To dedicate us to serve God, to represent Him. That idea that of separation for the purpose of service, that's a basic concept in Judaism. And by being differentiated between kosher animals and non-kosher animals, what's that help us do? It helps us understand the concept of distinction. If you know Chief Rabbi of Rabbi Sachs, he calls it dignity of difference. He has a beautiful book on the topic. That there's nothing wrong with being different, and nothing wrong with every nation being proud of what their own thing, but there's dignity in that difference. But understanding that you're separate from the other nations, but you're chosen for a reason. Vitam likdoshim. God separated you for a reason. And therefore, recognize that there are differences. And that's the way nature is made. There's different types of animals. There's different types of nations. There's different types of... There's different species. And therefore, recognizing there's differences and understanding why God separated you to get into that mode of separation and distinction where something's separated and elevated, not because you're better, because you need to be better. Something separated for the service of God and taking upon yourself that responsibility by separating things in your day-to-day life and knowing there's differences. This is kosher, that's not kosher. That gets you into the mode of understanding what's special about being a chosen nation. So therefore, Vayikra, usually when we read it, the book seems to be a little, not shy, it sounds sometimes like pagan and crazy and all these. It's not a book that we usually identify with so much. The goal of the Shirte is to show you that almost everything in the book, the concepts behind it, are super applicable to today. It's knowing the idea of Tusha, knowing that you're a nation chosen God, and we as a nation represent God. And because we represent God, it's not about privilege, it's about responsibility. And reminding yourself of what it means to be Jewish, of that chosenness, that's the key. I think I'm over. Yeah, just one little last line. Something to take home. What did we do in the desert to get ready for Har Sinai? Anyone know? This is really cute. What did we do at Har Sinai? What got us ready? We can't go from Ani Hashem to Ani Hashem. Remember in Vayikra, Ani Hashem, Ani Hashem Elokechem? Ani Hashem is universal. God exists. Ani Hashem Elokechem, I'm your boss. Ani Hashem is coming out of Egypt, the Makot. Ani Hashem Elokechem is Har Sinai. We don't, it's a 3-day distance. It takes us 7 weeks. What do we do to get ready? Yeah. Take a look in Perek Zayin, in Shmot, Pasuk Daled. God gives us the man. Remember the man? And the man is given, Leman anaseno elech betorateim lo. To make sure we're ready to serve God, God gives us the man. Doesn't he? And we have two mitzvot. One, not to take on Shabbat, that's vertical. And one, not to hoard. Take as much as you need, not as much as you want. Correct? That's the man. And God said, Leman anaseno, to test you, are you ready to receive my laws? The first Shabbos we fail. The next Shabbos we get it right. The next Shabbos we get the Torah. Just follow the dates in Chumash. It works beautifully. Now, later in Sefer Vayikra, I'm sorry. How much man are you allowed to take? Chumash goes out of its way to tell you. An Omer. An Omer is a weight. It's a tenth of an Eifah. An Omer over and over again. And what are we told to do with this Omer? We take a little in our national archive. We take a tzitzenet aman and we put it next to the Luchot Ha'idut, don't we? That's what's in the Kodesh Kodeshim. And they're connected. That preparation. Where's the next time we find Omer? In Vayikra. There's a strange law that right after we come out of Egypt, we celebrate that holiday. What do? We count the days from Pesach to Shavuot. From when we come out of Egypt till we get to Torah Har Sinai. And what do we bring? We bring the Omer. Which reminds us of the desert experience. That's Emor, isn't it? You understand now how the rabbis write on the mark? You never noticed that before, did you? Spirit Omer, it's agricultural, but it's deep. And you have to prepare. It's not enough to be free. You have to know that your freedom is to serve God. Then, that's a nice idea to get you ready for Har Sinai. No, that generation. How does Am Yisrael remember Har Sinai in future years? Remember, every 7 years we have a mitzvah of Hakel, we relive Mamad Har Sinai. What year do we do Hakel? At the end of the Shemitah cycle, right? That's Parsha Bahar, the Shemitah cycle. Now, what do we do during the Shemitah cycle? What do we eat? What do you eat during Shemitah? Are you allowed to eat the fruit of the land or not? Of course, you're supposed to. Ask yourself, right? How much, but what can't you do? You can't plant new things. But how much are you allowed to take from the land? Okay. During Shemitah, what's the law? You're supposed to eat from the land, but how much can you take? Everything's hefker. How much can you take? As much as you need. What can't you take? As much as you want. What did the laws of Shemitah do? That's how Vayikra ends. It turns the land of Israel into manna. Is that awesome? You follow? In halach, it's the most amazing thing. Theoretically, before we do Hakel every year, we should go out to the desert again. Theoretically, we should prepare for Matan Torah, we should go through the desert experience. That's not practical. What does Sefer Vayikra do? Once every 7 years, it turns the land of Israel into man. And the whole land is growing. You're supposed to eat the land, but how much can you take? As much as you need, not as much as you want. And it's the cycle of Shabbat again, isn't it? And that gets us ready every year for Shemitah. Now, during those 7 years, the land is man, but the goal is to enter the land of Israel. In the land of Israel, we take as much as we need. And we take as much as we want. I mean, we can earn as much as we want. But what do we do with it? We don't keep for ourselves, we give. We become like God and we give to the poor and the needy. We give out the money. That's the Omer, that's the law of Leket and Shechan Peah, which is all through Vayikra. Understand the idea? Every 7 years we go through the desert experience, but the purpose of the desert experience is to apply that in the land of Israel. So again, Vayikra is so deep when you follow the setup and so connected to Mamad Har Sinai. So we're going to be spending the next 5, 6, 10 weeks reading Vayikra, which is so usually unconnected to our day-to-day life. If you look at it in depth, there's a lot to learn from the book, and hopefully, in the spirit of Torah Mitzvah Kola, we can take those concepts of land of Israel and apply them even in scope.
Okay, I want to thank Rabbi Lee Tag. With Rabbi Meyer's permission, just for one moment to ask everybody to